going to do something this morning I very rarely do. I'm going to repeat a sermon that I gave a few months ago on Sunday night. Several people said there are so few people here that the next chance you get on a Sunday morning, we'd like you to preach it. The title is Our Heritage. If you remember back, must have been about 2 years ago, when we had a Heritage Day throughout the churches, and we were asked to preach a sermon pertaining to that. Some guidelines were given, and I put them together. I was at Greenville that Sunday. So our text is Proverbs 22, verse 28. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. We as people of the Church of God share the same history. One of the benefits, one of the many benefits of going to Southeastern Conference meetings is as we're together with people of like precious faith. Then if we go to General Conference, we see a larger scope. It's so easy to sit back and say, well, we're just a little group, not many churches. But when we get a look at it from another standpoint, we're not so small, we're not so large. We share the same progress and we'll share the same destiny. Let us look at yesterday's heritage. Who were the fathers mentioned in the text that we're not to remove the ancient landmarks that they set? Hebrews 11, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was given the covenant. We call ourselves a Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. And I like to use that name. There is a trend even in our church to get away from the word Church of God, call it a community church or so on. But I like the title Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. When I was in Rockford, some of us attended a seminar at the Jewish synagogue. Now, when we went in, we registered, put our name and what church we were from, and I put Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith. We were there a little early before the meeting started, and the rabbi came back with that card, and he said, "What do you mean by the Abrahamic Faith?" So I had an opportunity to tell him what Abrahamic faith means. And he went along a good ways until I brought in the name of Jesus. And then he said, "Well, brother, here's where we part company." So it is an opening. It gives people the opportunity to say, what does Abrahamic faith say? What does it mean? Acts 3:21, it says the prophets, not only Abraham, but the prophets. And in Acts 3:21, the prophets, the early leaders of the Church of God. During that period of time, and I suppose you got one, a little folder like the bulletin, and names of different men that were used by God to bring the truth to other people. If it hadn't have been for Enoch Anderson, maybe Guthrie Grove would not be a church. If it hadn't have been for John Anderson and those that followed him that preached so faithfully here in this pulpit, Brother Williamson, and so on. What are then the landmarks? He said, don't remove the ancient landmark. That is the heritage of our doctrine, the distinctive doctrines of the Bible. We're not the only people that are preaching some of these things. It's coming more and more to the forefront, and that's what I want to be talking to you a little bit later. The covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with David. He promised Abraham the land. He promised David a throne. And he said, one of your descendants will sit upon the throne and reign over all of Israel. And then as we put all these texts together, we find it brings out all the earth. The day is going to come when Jesus will take the throne of David. And blessings then is going to come to all mankind, for that was included in the Abrahamic covenant, and it's included all through the Word of God. What are some of these ancient landmarks that we can look at? The nature of man, the kingdom on earth, and the oneness of God. We could go on down great length and name different distinctive doctrines. But these are the three doctrines that have set the Church of God apart. The nature of man, the kingdom of God on the earth, and the oneness of God. These early men in the Church of God had persecution. People were against them, calling them no Hellites, and so on. But we've come into a different era. Today, we don't find this opposition among a good many people. We even here in what we call the Bible Belt, we're not finding the opposition. Nobody's being stoned. Nobody's being threatened with a gun, as some of these older preachers went through. We're not ostracized from our neighbors and society. So the field is wide open. And it's a challenge for the Church of God in these days to say, here's the way, walk ye in it. The oneness of God. Jehovah God is our Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. I'm very grateful and thankful that these latter days that the Church of God is exploring the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We used to just say, well, it's the power of God, and go right over it. The younger people in the Church of God are not satisfied with us just to say this. They want to know why. If you believe in the Spirit of God, why do you believe in it? What is it? Where did it come from? And we are exploring into that phase of it. Today's experience. The Church of God is making progress. It may be slow, but we are making progress throughout the Church of God. When we go to General Conference, we hear these things. We meet with new people that we never saw before, just coming into the church, and enthusiasm that they have. We think of Hope Chapel and South Bend, who outgrew their church, and they had the vision of selling it and building a bigger church. Not only was the church inadequate, but the parking, there was no parking area. One of these old-time churches that people walk to, or somebody bring them and leave them, but there was no place to park except in the front of the church on the street. Now then, they have a beautiful, I've never seen it, but I hope to see it sometime, a beautiful church and a big church. And we have a special interest in this for two reasons. One of them is Mary's nephew is the pastor. It's very strange that Mary's grandfather was pastor of that church. Then down along the line, Mary's brother was pastor of that church. And now Mary's brother's son is pastor of that church. Another interest we have in it, Mary and I bought the pulpit that's in that church, and there's a nameplate on it that says Abigail Austin, Austin Railton, and John Railton. Minneapolis is launching out into a bigger building, bigger program, and people are responding. There's a challenge for some of our churches. We don't need that. We don't have to build a bigger building, but I like to see the day come when we do have a bigger building and we have many people attending. Prospect calling has been another thing that has given our churches a shot in the arm, and churches begin to grow when people begin to take a responsibility and call on other people. We have to get away from this idea that the pastor does the calling, or the elders do all the calling. Probably the most ineffective person doing the calling is the pastor. Everybody expects that. But when individuals in the church go and talk with people, invite them to church, and that might could be the first introduction that they have to the Church of God. Some people's first introduction was a neighbor that invited them in for coffee, two or three people, and then started to talk about the Bible. Some of the approach with Bible studies in homes. There's a lot of things that we can do. We have a radio program, and that radio program opens the door and paves the way. But I was on the air for several years, and I was on several stations down in Arkansas and Iowa and Illinois. And in Illinois, where our church was, we got two people in 11 years that came to the church because of the radio program. We had some people come to the church because we had a man went out and visited their homes and encouraged their children to come to Sunday school and encouraged them to come to Sunday school. So it takes both. I believe in radio work, and I'd like to see the day come when we could have television programs. Baton Rouge was a church that was almost ready to fold up. And they had a team come down there and help them with calling. And that church then took life. And as far as I know, to this day, it's going along very good. We have the planting of churches. Colorado Springs, we were interested in that church. North Kent, Michigan. Those who went to General Conference had the opportunity of being at the dedication of that church. Urbana, Ohio, began a couple years ago with 24 people. Now they have a full-time pastor, and they are experiencing growth. We often make an excuse and say, well, our doctrine holds people back. But take a look at this. The Mormons are growing as fast as anyone. Assemblies of God, they say, has the fastest growing church. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, they're all growing. They're out doing something. There was a set of lectures here in Pelzer in order to get members in their church. There was another set of lectures in Anderson to open the way and get people interested. And we have the setup. We can do it. Some of us went and saw some of those lectures. And I remember Brother Madison said, why can't we do something like that? We have the slides now, and we have the cassette tapes of Alva Huffer's review of the distinctive doctrines of the church. Now is the time to move ahead. We don't need to feel now we have to set back. Now is the time to get ready. We can remain small and obscure, or we can move to the forefront. Much interest today is on conditional immortality, the oneness of God. Many are open to reconsidering of these beliefs. And as I read one article that it said, Many in the teachers and seminaries have accepted the conditional immortality, and it'll take a little while for it to trickle down into the churches. And if the Lord tarries, we may see the day when conditional immortality will not be held by the few, but it'll be held by the many, the oneness of God. Several outstanding theologians of this day have written books and say that there is no scriptural foundation for a triune God, that the Bible teaches oneness of God. At the Louisiana, I think it was Louisiana conference, that a man by the name of Mr. Fudge, a Church of Christ minister, who was asked to write a book upholding eternal torment. And as he studied for that book, he studied himself into conditional immortality, and he wrote the book on that, on conditional immortality, and not on the man having an immortal soul. He was at General Conference. The conference sells his book. What can the church do until Jesus comes? We can be busy. We can be working. We have a covenant relation. Now then, we have accepted Christ. We've been baptized. Most of you have. The thing now is to sacrifice. Make a sacrifice of our lives. Our faith is more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning, and some don't come back until the next Sunday morning. A few people come out at night, and fewer people come out on Wednesday night. And this is statistics. I'm not talking particularly of our church, but this is statistics of average of several churches and several denominations. The strongest forces in the morning, and then the evening, and then Wednesday night. We, the church, this is the truth that Martin Luther found, that he broke away from Catholicism, was that every individual is a priest of God, the priesthood of the believers. So there's something that I can do, there's something that you can do. And this church can be a vital church in the community in where we live. It can be a vital church in the state in which we live. 1 Peter 2:9, Jesus says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." This past week, Brother Warren Sorensen was in Atlanta. I feel very sure that there can be a church in Atlanta because we have people down there that want a church down in Atlanta. And we don't know, but maybe more will be transferred down in that area. Or maybe our young people will go down in that area to get work. And it would be wonderful that we would say, well, we have a church. We have a pastor down here. And we can help. We can pray, number one. Secondly, we can give. I'm in trouble with my throat this morning. Yeah, we can give to help get a church started. The church then has a destiny. Jesus is going to come, and the church is going to be with him and into this glorious kingdom. Do we want a church? Do we want to go forward? Or are we just going to be satisfied to sit like we are? Nothing stays still. We're either going to go forward or we'll go backward. And a live church is a church that has a program for outreach. Let's not be satisfied just to sit in these four walls and enjoy the sermons when we come to church, the Bible studies, then go home and forget all about it. Jesus said that the field was ripe for harvest, and the labors are few. Are we willing then to move forward? We might say yes. A lot of people talked to me and said they want to see a church in Atlanta, and they'd like to see other churches in the Southeast Conference. But do we really want to? Then we have to show some actions. And when the time comes that these people are ready to do something in Atlanta, we ought to be able to say, well, we're ready to help you. Southeast Conference has already taken a step. A certain percentage of their income is placed in a fund. And I understand that churches in Missouri are putting money aside for a church in Atlanta. Maybe they have some people down there for some reason or another. But we don't want to sit back and let everybody else do it. We want to get the joy of doing it, help doing it ourselves. Now is the time. We don't know how long we'll have. The night is going to come when we can't work. But let's strike while the iron is hot, and let's get in our thinking. That's where it starts, our thinking. Then it comes down to our doing. But let's begin to think not in terms of we're a little flock, people don't want to hear what we have to say, but let us think of terms that we can. Jesus said something, or Paul said something, that we ought to all take as a motto: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.